Okay, that was all the announcements I had. Well, we are in week three of a three-week series called Go. And if you haven't been here, we'll do a short little recap, and then we've got one more instance where Jesus commands us to go. So go can mean a lot of different things, right? Paired with a lot of different words. Things like go to your room when your kid is in trouble, or if you hear go to your room, that means that you are in trouble, right? You've done something bad. Go to your room, or go outside and play. You've been on, you're annoying me, or you've been on the TV too much, or video games, or whatever it is. Go outside and play, or just simply go away, right? Go away from me. You've made me mad. Go is a command, right? Anytime we hear the word go, it implies action. It implies that we are supposed to be doing something or going somewhere. And so go is a command. And we see Jesus give the command to go three different times, probably more than that. We're looking at three different times that Jesus gave the command to go in the New Testament. So week one, we heard go and do likewise, right? When we talked about the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you're not familiar, Jesus was asked by this expert in the law, this more than likely a Pharisee, and he said, basically, teacher, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he said, love your neighbor, love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, then who is my neighbor, right? Trying to kind of weasel his way out of it. And Jesus says this story about the Good Samaritan who essentially stopped along the road and helped someone who had been beaten and left for dead when no one else would, when the Levite and the priest wouldn't. And so he says at the end of this parable, he says, go and do likewise to this Pharisee. So that's where we get this first command. And we talked about the Good Samaritan, and we looked at three steps to being a Good Samaritan. The first one was to be prepared, right? The Good Samaritan who stopped, he had a donkey and he had some oil and some wine and some bandages, and he was able to get this guy's wounds all fixed up and put him on the donkey and got him to an inn where the innkeeper was able to keep him healthy and revive him. And then step two was to have compassion. So be prepared. And then when we see an instance that needs help, to have compassion, to put ourselves in those shoes, to have mercy, to actually feel empathy for the situation. And then number three was to take action. So if we can do these three things, be prepared to help and serve, to have compassion for people, and then take action, that is how we can love our neighbor. That is how we can be a good Samaritan. So that's the first week Jesus tells us to go and do likewise. Week two, Jesus says, go and sin no more. And so the instance we were talking about there was Jesus was teaching. He was back in the temple teaching, and in the temple courts, some Pharisees again brought this lady who had been caught in the act of adultery. And they basically said, you know the rule, Jesus. She has to die, right? This is an offense that requires the death penalty. And we know what happened is that Jesus starts, bends down and starts writing in the sand and or the dirt, and he stands back up and he says, okay, whoever is free of sin, cast the first stone, and then one by one they all leave. And so he has this conversation with this woman and says, basically, if they don't condemn you, I don't either. But then he says, go and sin no more. So we hear the words of Jesus offer forgiveness, but also to demand holiness. So we hear him say, go and sin no more. So we looked at three realities of our sin. And the first one is that sin does carry the death penalty. And that's what these Pharisees were talking about. By the law of Moses, someone has to die for this, right? So sin carries a death penalty. The good news for us, which is number two, is that we have been pardoned. We've been pardoned by Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. So we have been pardoned from that death penalty. And then number three is that we need to accept forgiveness, right? Jesus died to pardon all of us from sin, but we have to still do our part in accepting that and in submitting to that and then walking in that grace and giving that grace to others. So then the question is, how do we go forward in this go and sin no more sort of lifestyle. And the first one was to remember the consequences, right? Remember that sin in our lives, while we've been pardoned and it no longer carries a death penalty because of Jesus, sin in our lives still does bring about consequences. Even though we sin and have been forgiven, whatever that sin is will leave consequences that we have to deal with in our lives. So remember the consequences. When we decide to willfully disobey God, there are going to be consequences no matter what the situation is that we will have to live with, even though forgiveness is offered. So that will help us to move forward in this command. And the second thing is to apply what you know through what you've been reading in Scripture, in your prayer life, your devotions, in small groups or Sunday school, and listening to messages or hearing people speak about Scripture. Apply what you know is the second thing. So that brings us to this week. Now this week we're going to talk about another command, but to get us there, have you ever put together a piece of IKEA furniture? Here's some giggles. So yes, it is basically you buy a piece of furniture from IKEA, and it starts out with this comic book like thing, no words. It's just like if you're questioning something, just call IKEA, right? And the rest of it's just pictures, and it's horribly unclear, right? So there's a whole thing of IKEA fails online, but if you've been doing a piece of IKEA furniture before, the one that almost broke me was bunk beds. It was so bad. There had to be like 400 pieces, and they're all the same, but they all have to go in different places, judging by how many holes were at the end and how far between the holes. I mean, it was horrible. And then the best part is that they give you one Allen wrench, right, to put everything together. Just one, and it's the one that is, shorter than your finger, and you have to, I mean, it's awful, right? And you get blisters. It's so bad. And when, you reach your breaking point about halfway through an IKEA build. But there's a whole thing of IKEA fails online where people didn't follow the instructions, or the instructions were just so unclear that they didn't know what steps to take. So here's a nice dresser, right, that comes from IKEA or something like that, where it kind of, that thing probably came in 25 pieces in the box, and then they just ended up building it like that. And that's their new dresser, right? It looks pretty good. Or your stool that was supposed to be easy turns out looking like this, all mangled and broken and good for nothing, right? Or your chair was not supposed to be a folding chair, but some reason now it is, right? It's not a, if you've gotten by this far without putting IKEA furniture together, just keep going, right? It's not worth it. But it is, there's a reason it's cheap, because you have to do the work, right? That's the deal. But it's an incredibly frustrating process most of the time, even for the most seasoned of us readers and also builders. It's just infuriating. So the point is, the unclear instructions are frustrating, right? Not just with IKEA stuff, but in life, right? Isn't it frustrating when you start a new job and your boss thinks that you are you're well-versed in what he's talking about or what she's talking about, and then says, oh, go do this. It's like, well, I don't know what that is. Or for me, oh, my wife's not in here. When my wife says, go get this, and I'll say, where is it? And then she says, it's in my purse. And then now I'm looking for two things instead of one, right? I have to find her purse and then also find the thing in said purse. Unclear instructions are super frustrating. The good news is that in this series, and no different today, Jesus is giving us very clear instructions when he tells us to go and do something. So today we're going to look at a time when Jesus said, go and make disciples. This is the passage that is the Great Commission. I'm sure you've heard this one before. But if not, we are going to set the scene. So to this point, Jesus has lived, he's been born, he's lived, he's ministered, he's done all these miraculous things, he died, did an even more miraculous thing, rose from the dead, beat sin, conquered death, and then is now living again. I think it was like 40 days or so. He's just walking around, appearing to people, talking to them. And so this, at this point, this is where Jesus is kind of giving his final instructions to his disciples, to the 11 that are left. So this passage is found in Matthew 28, and it's verses 16 through 20. It says this, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted," right, because he had died, but now is walking around again. "Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even till the end of the age.'" And that's how Matthew ends the whole gospel. That's the end. That's where Jesus, that's the last thing he says to his disciples. So after this, Jesus ascends into heaven, right? It's kind of a crazy thing, but he just goes up, and they're kind of standing there all puzzled, and we know later what happens. But in that moment, if you're a disciple, this is like if Michael Jordan, you know, in the fourth quarter, in game 7 against the Jazz, there's a timeout on the sidelines, and he gives this big speech, and he's like, "All right, guys, here's the plan. We're going to do this. Let's go win this thing." They break it down, you know, Bulls on three, 1, 2, 3, Bulls, and then Michael Jordan just walks out the tunnel and leaves the stadium. Right? That's a weird move, isn't it? No? Yeah. I mean, this is an iconic photo. This is his game winner. It wasn't a buzzer beater, but it was a walk-off. This was the go-ahead bucket to win game 7 against the Jazz. I'm not sure what year it was in, but I remember watching this as a kid, but it was somewhere in the late 90s. Anyway, this would have never happened, right? And so we see this picture of Jesus like rallying his team and then leaving. It's such a weird thought, right? You would think Jesus died and then rose again. It's like, yes, he's back. We're going to finally do this thing. And then he just up into the clouds. And Scripture tells us he ascends to heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God. Well, that's not really accessible to a disciple, right? He can't just walk up there and do that. So it's a weird notion. But he says this before he ascends. He says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we know that Jesus is with them. It's just not physically anymore. So 40-ish days later, Pentecost happens, right? And that's where the disciples receive this Holy Spirit. And Jesus even says in that passage, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have been given this actual Spirit of Jesus through the Holy Spirit to help and guide and direct us through life. So these commandments, this instruction, this clear instruction would end up being world-changing, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was, the people of God were Israel, right, before this, before Jesus came, and he's saying, take this to all the world. So this is literally world-changing instructions, and they apply to us as well, right? It says, I'm with you to the very end of the age. We're still in the age. Jesus is still with us, and these instructions still apply. So we're going to look at 5 ways to go with the good news of Jesus. 5 ways to go with the good news of Jesus. Number 1 is realize that we are disciples of Jesus. Yes, we didn't have the physical Jesus walking around to follow, but we are still his disciples. Sometimes, right, we take being close to Jesus for granted. And I'll give you an illustration that I hope you can relate to. How many of you are Pizza King eaters. Okay, and every hand was raised and every heart was full and everyone said amen, right? Yeah, that's a pretty specific thing for our area, right? Austin, I don't want to get out of here. Someone, security, get him out of here. We live in a region, a very specific region of the world for pizza, right? And it's like headquartered here in Muncie, Indiana, of all places. We are very close to something that a lot of people want, right? And I'll tell you, I know a lot of people want it because they ship it all over the country to people who have lived here and moved away. Anybody ever spent some time away from here before? Like living, not just a vacation, but had to go years without Pizza King? Yeah, it's terrible, right? Worst years of your life, by far. Who needs mountains or a beach? You got Pizza King. But when you come back, right? When you've come back from that, or if you come back to visit, the first meal, right, is always Pizza King. That's what it's got to be. We got to have Pizza King, right? We can have McDonald's or whatever else any other time, but if I'm here, I got to have Pizza King. And they ship them frozen. It's not the same, but they ship them frozen around the country to people who've moved out of this area. But once you've gotten that taste for Pizza King, you've got to have it, right? And for those of us who live, there's one like right there, right? I mean, it's right there. And then in every town around here, there's one or more. It's crazy. Towns that can't support a gas station, but Pizza King is thriving. It's crazy, right? Anyway, we're so close to so many Pizza Kings, and we take that for granted. And a lot of times, I feel like we do the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. We have to realize that we are a disciple of the actual Jesus, right? Jesus that was walking around through the indwelling of his Spirit. It's super easy to just go to Jesus and be in his presence, as easy as it is to, easier than it is to go to Pizza King, because you don't need money, right? We are in the presence of Jesus, and we take it for granted sometimes. So when something is so accessible, right, we tend to forget it's a big deal. When something is so readily available and so easy to access, I'll do it later, right? I don't need Pizza King this week because I can just go next week. Or I don't need it today because I can go tomorrow because it's always going to be there. It's going to survive any recession and it's just around, right? Same thing with being a disciple of Jesus. I can pray tomorrow. I can pray this evening. I can read the Bible tomorrow. Or I'll start back in next week. It's accessible. It's there, and we forget and we take it for granted. But you realize that we are the disciples of Jesus. Number two, we have to show the lost the way. So the second way to go with the good news of Jesus is to show the lost the way. And I don't want us to get all self-righteous and holier than thou in this moment, because that's not what I'm trying to get. We have to show them the way, right? Not our way. We have to show the lost the way, meaning we point to Jesus. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So many times it's, man, that person's got it really good or really together. Look how good I am, right? Or I have it all figured out. This is what you need to do. Just do what I'm doing because I have money in my bank account, or I have a nice car, or I have a good job, or whatever it is. Look how good I am. That's not going to do anything. What we need to be saying is, look what Jesus has done for me. I can show you the way. The way is Jesus. I can point to him, right? So we have to take the good news of Jesus and show the lost the way. The lost need more of our focus as a church, right? As not just here in Middletown, the church, right? We need to focus more on the lost. It's a direct command from Jesus. Have you ever lost your kid in a store? Yeah, easy to do, right? They're fast and they're sneaky. Remember, I've not been clothes shopping in so long. It's not something I like to do. But remember in like JCPenney's or those department stores that had the circle racks? Do they still have those? Yeah, those were like the best thing ever as a kid to hide in. You could like set up shop in one of those things, right? And back then, people didn't care too much either. It was like, I'm sure my kid's in one of those round things and we'll just, you know, he'll get hungry eventually and we'll find him. But now, right, I mean, it's an Amber Alert pretty quickly. It's a panic. It's if you've lost your kid in a store, you are trying really, really hard to find them. I remember one time, one of my earliest memories in life, I was in preschool and my mom picked me up from preschool and I opened the back door and she thought I was in and just drove away. And I'm like four, you know, just standing there on the side of the road looking around and I thought, surely she's going to come back for me, right? Surely she'll know I'm not in the car. And you've never seen somebody around the block so fast, right? It was very, no, didn't care about speeding tickets. It was just find the kid that you just left on the sidewalk, right? So I got in, everything was fine, but that passion, that panic, that intensity that we look for a lost kid, right? We need to take some of that energy and put it into lost souls. What if we felt that way about people that didn't know Jesus, and not in a way that we're panicked for them or afraid that something bad's going to happen to them, but the urgency that, man, their life could be better, right? God loves them so much. How can we make sure they know it? What if we shared that same passion for lost souls? Number three, ask who in your life needs Jesus. Who in your life needs Jesus? Maybe it's somebody from work or somebody at home in your own family, or maybe it's somebody at school or on maybe a team that you're on if you're a student or if you're like me and still play softball as a grown adult, or friends, anybody. Think of people that are in your life that need Jesus. Who is God laying on your heart? I know you're thinking about people right now. And so I'm not going to get to talk to you again for like 3 weeks, but I want you to do this while I'm gone, is think of three people that you could begin to show the way, right? Not say, hey, let me coach you, I've got life figured out, but show them who Jesus is. Think of three people and begin to show them who Jesus is. Number four, discipleship is a long play. Discipleship is a long play. So, if we are to go and make disciples, right? He didn't say go and tell people about Jesus and then abandon them and assume that they're good, right? It's go build relationships with people, do the hard thing, put in the hard work, meet some needs of people in the name of Jesus, right? This is a long process. When relationship is key. It's so hard to earn someone's trust not knowing them, right? It's really hard to trust somebody that's approaching you that you've never talked to. Who would you rather take advice from? A random stranger or someone who's your friend, who you know cares about you, who you know has your best interest at heart, right? I would hope you say the friend. That's what I'm hoping you're thinking. I would rather take advice or take something seriously that was said to me from a friend rather than a stranger, because I know they've put in the time, they care about me, and they want to know, or they want what's best for me to happen, right? So relationship is key in making disciples. It's not just having passion for the lost or just showing people who Jesus is, but it's putting this time and effort and energy in. Jesus spent 3 years, right? 3 years with his disciples. Anybody here better at discipling than Jesus? Yep, didn't think so, right? Probably take us a little longer than that. It's a long, drawn-out, relational process. Making disciples takes time. And last, number five, let your light shine, right? Let people know by how you live and what you're doing that you are a follower of Christ. Be approachable, right? Be a light in the darkness. If you're in a dark place and a light comes on, that's where you want to go, right? Let your light shine. Be able to draw people to you. So there's a three-word formula for this. Pray, share, and invite. Pray, share, and invite. Three simple ways to obey this command. Pray for the people that you've thought of, right? For these three, we'll start with these three that God's laid on your heart. That's an easy thing to do, right? Approaching them might not be so easy, but praying for them, you can do that. And that'll get you warmed up and thinking about it. Pray for these three people that you've thought of today. The second thing is to share your testimony with them. That one's a little scarier, right? It's not as easy to just walk up to somebody and say, look what Jesus did for me. But if you're their friend and you're working it into regular conversation, it's not as hard as you think. Share your testimony with them. Maybe not even your full testimony, but something like, hey, I was praying for this and it happened. God delivered for me this week. It was really cool, right? Share a testimony with them. And then lastly, invite them to church, right? Church is not the end all, right? It's not what's going to, church will not get someone to heaven. Jesus will, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But church is a place to find that and find encouragement and find accountability and fellowship and camaraderie. And best part is, if you can get them to come to church, then I get to tell them about Jesus and you don't have to, right? Easy. That's what you pay me for, right? So that's a plus. Pray, share, and invite. Don't complicate clear instructions, right? We don't want to get ourselves in the way of this process. We don't want to put our spin on it and make it something it's not. In this series, right, Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan and being prepared to serve and being compassionate and taking action, right? And then he says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Don't complicate clear instructions. Go and sin no more. Whew. Clear, right? Not easy, but clear, right? Jesus offers forgiveness to this woman and to us. And he says, go and sin no more. Turn from the ways that you are living in and rely on me, submit to my authority, submit to my spirit. We talked about forgiveness breeding obedience, right? Forgiveness makes us want to obey Jesus because he's merciful and grace-filled, not makes us want to sin more because we can be forgiven more, right? Forgiveness breeds obedience. Go and sin no more. Pretty clear instructions. And then the last one, go and make disciples. Again, not easy, but clear. It's a long play. Go and make relationships. Show people who I am. Have passion for the lost. Right? Go and make disciples. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for these commands in Scripture to go. God, you've given us a mission and a purpose as the church and as individuals, and we just ask that you would help us. Help us to carry that out. Help us to live in this manner. Help us to represent you well. Help us to show people who you are and why you've made a difference in our lives. God, as we leave this place today, we just ask you to give us opportunities to share our testimony, to share about what it is you've done with others. God, these three people that we've thought of today, help us to continue to pray for them, to share what you're doing and to invite them into church or small group or a Bible study. God, we know you are commanding us to make disciples to grow your kingdom. We are your plan for that. And so, God, help us to take that seriously and help us, give us boldness and courage and direction as we go forward. We just love you, and we want to obey your commands because you have poured mercy on us so freely. So help us to do that this week. Help us to live in that grace and give that grace to others. Help us to be a light. Help us to be hope. Help us to be comfort in our community. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The band's going to sing a song, and our altars here are always open. If you just want to take some time and reflect, maybe you could start praying for those people that you thought of right now. But we're going to take 5 minutes and worship together. Would you stand with us?
This is an amazing song.